Father God, this night, we give you thanks for letting us know you. This is certainly something that we even now, slowing to consider it, can all the more appreciate in light of so many other religions not fulfilling the same hope. But in Christianity, you extend your hand in our direction, and we are drawn by you, Holy Spirit, into relationship. Your desire is to teach us and reveal yourself with the hope that we might grow and show the rest of the world that we have relationship. So please, may we learn and may we leave forever changed. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered about worship? At some point, we all wonder. We all wonder why, we all wonder where, we all wonder when, and we all wonder what. It's just a part of growing, and it's a part of knowing worship. What? What is really the right way to worship? Is it best to worship the Lord with hands lifted? Is it better to worship the Lord with hands down? Is it better to worship the Lord sitting? Is it better to worship the Lord standing? Is it better to leave your seat, come forward, and kneel? Or are you also worshiping, having never left the spot you first sat? Yes, when it comes to the what and worship, we all want to really do it right. In the same way, have you ever wondered where to worship? Where? The naturalist certainly will assume that beyond the four walls of a building, someplace out near the beach, yes, that is the place to worship. However, the introvert may not feel comfortable there outside. No, he may feel more comfortable inside, a home Bible study, a quiet place, a single guitar. Yes, that would be where to worship. However, the extrovert, he feels much more comfortable here in a large group setting. He loves to fellowship. He's hoping that everyone sings. Yes, when it comes to the where to worship, inside, outside, at a church, at a home, how to worship or what to worship, what is really, really right? Hands up, hands down, sitting down, kneeling down, staying in your seat, out of your seat, wandering, walking. We all tend to wonder about worship. And when? When is the best time to worship? Is it best to worship the Lord early in the morning? Why don't we have a Wednesday night service early in the morning, 5 a.m.? We all get here before dawn even breaks. And we find ourselves with Wednesday night Bible study, unlike any other church hosting Wednesday night Bible study. Why? We're all early risers. Or would it be better that in the same way Paul and Silas worship the Lord at midnight, that we all forsake this early evening? We come back, yes, just as the calendar's about to turn from one day to another, we all worship at midnight? When are we actually supposed to worship? When? And what? And where? How about why? You see, if your heart's not right, I think sometimes you'll even come to this building and wonder, why are we worshiping at all? I mean, it's just songs, isn't it? I mean, isn't it just songs? I mean, I know you guys have this format here at Calvary Chapel. You come in and before Bible study, there's always about 20, 23 minutes. Sometimes if Clay goes long, it's like 25 minutes. It's usually, you know, three fast songs and a couple of slow songs. Why do we always do three fast songs and a couple of slow songs? Why do we do it like that? I mean, why do we worship? I mean, it's just songs. Isn't it just songs? Just songs? No, it's not just songs. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, drawing your attention to the 15th verse, we read, as it's clearly declared, not just songs. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Which such sacrifice?
Well, please note with me, it's not just doing good. It's not just sharing. No, but one of the sacrifices that God is well pleased with, please note with me, it's the offering of our lips. It's praise to His name. Yes, when we gather together and start a song service, it's not just songs. No, listen to this. It's a sacrificial service. It's actually a service to God as you sing to Him, sing for Him, and sing about Him. Sacrifice? A service of sacrifice? Oh, absolutely it is. And I'll tell you why. Because God knows in our heart, like in most human hearts, when it actually comes to singing songs, well, for some, singing comes quite naturally. But for most, singing, well, singing is somewhat a strain. I mean, I come into this building, and I'm around people I really don't know that well, and now I'm just supposed to sing? I'm just actually supposed to sing? I'm supposed to sing songs? And for that reason, for a lot of you, there is an element of sacrifice there. Why? Think of all the reasons why not to sing. I mean, think of all the reasons why not to offer the sacrifice. In my own mind, I would consider that there's a handful of you that sometimes just don't choose to sing because your first objection is that you don't sing. I don't sing. I don't know if you know this about me. I just don't sing. And that's what you say. Maybe you sit further in the back so it's not so easily noticed that you don't sing. But you just come in and you really don't sing because you're not going to sing because you don't sing. I don't sing. That's why I'm not going to sing. And that's your attitude. And so somebody's sitting next to you and they sing and they look at you and you're not singing. And they give you a look like, why don't you sing? And you give them a look like, I don't sing. Leave me alone, I don't sing. I just don't sing. Okay, you don't sing. For a group of you, it's not singing, and because you don't sing, for some of you, you just don't know the song. And you have lyrics provided for you, but because you don't know how the melody goes, you don't want to start singing, and then you go up and the music goes down, and everyone can hear that you went up and the music went down. See, I, it's not that I don't sing. I do sing. I just don't know the song. So I'm not going to sing right now because I don't know the song. Wait till there's a song that I know. Then I'll sing. And because we do happen to do a lot of the songs that Pastor Clay writes, you don't know most of them. And so you stand or you sit the whole time just waiting for a song you know. And you have to wait a couple of weeks. Then finally, Amazing Grace. Okay, he's got it. Amazing Grace. I can sing now. Look, I do sing. It's just I sing songs I know. I didn't know any of those songs. I don't know those songs. And that's why it's a sacrifice. For some of you, you don't sing. For some of you, you don't know the song. In either case, it's a sacrifice. For some of you, and I'm sure that there's a small group here, but they're here tonight and they didn't sing because they don't like this church. I didn't sing because I don't like the church. I'm just now making up my mind. I really don't like it. But that's how I feel right now. I don't like this church. Somebody brought me, and I don't like it here. And I'd like to leave. And I didn't sing. I can sing. And I know Amazing Grace by heart. But I don't like the church. Or, I can sing. I know the song. I don't like the song. And I don't sing songs I don't like. So wait a minute. You know how to sing and you actually know the song, but you don't like that song, so you're not going to sing. Exactly. You know me. Is the Lord speaking to you prophetically now? Listen, I know the song. I like the song. I would be willing to sing, but I don't like the person next to me. If I sing, I'll look happy. I don't want them to think I'm happy because I'm not happy because I'm next to them. So I'm not singing right now because I don't like the person next to me. And for some, I don't have anything to sing about. You Christians get together and you all sing. And I watch you guys sing. But right now you have no idea what's going on in my life. And it's nice, Bob, you come in here from time to time with a tone of humor and try and make us laugh. But I don't have anything to laugh about. I don't have anything to sing about. Listen, tune in. That's what makes this whole thing, worship, all the more unique, all the more special. You see, think about the person here tonight that doesn't necessarily care for the church. They're sitting next to somebody they really don't care for, and they don't know the song, and they're really not typical singers, and they choose to because they see that it's the sacrifice of their lips, praise to His name. They say, I'm going to sing tonight. And they start singing. What do you think that does in the heart of God? Well, I know what it does in the heart of God. Why? Think about it. The more obstacles, the more hindrances, the more roadblocks, the more places to stumble and fall, if you basically forsake all of those for the purpose of doing what you know you're supposed to do, and you just say, I'm still going to sing. It says, wow, I'm really touched. You are then really singing to me and for me and about me. I like this. For there's something about a song. Let me explain. I'm not much of a singer, but when it comes to my daughter, I have a song. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you. But I have a very special song, and it's about her. And every time I sing that song to my Caitlin, she lights up. She just gets so excited, and I'll sing the whole thing through, and it rhymes, and it has her name in it. And then I'm all done. Oh, Dad. Dad. There's a special connection between the heart of the person singing and the heart of the person that's being sung to. Listen, guys, you want to touch that special part of your wife's heart? Sing. Oh, you will. You will. Listen to this, especially if you're not a singer. My wife did an outstanding job with the Thanksgiving dinner. And I just think she did such an incredible job that I got out my camera. I want to take a picture of the meal. I took a picture of before my plate, after my plate, and then even took a picture of my belly to show where it went. But with that table completely set up, a real Thanksgiving feast, there at the table, I started to sing a song to my wife. Oh, Diane, no one like you, you know, just. And she just starts to blush and starts to smile. Oh, well. And look at the potatoes and look at the beans. And just sing about it. And you just make a woman, you make a daughter, you'll make your son. Just feel so special. Why? It's not a natural, it's not a normal thing to do. Unless you're in the opera. Then everything's a song. You have entire plays talking to people in songs. People come, they pay money to sit down. What's that? He says that to her. Now he says this to her. And they talk back and forth in songs. And everybody, wow, that's really great. I say to you, go home tonight, tomorrow morning. You need an opera in your house. You say, Pastor Bob, you're just being a little silly. No, no, no. Listen to this. I'm being scriptural. Prove my point. Keep your place in Hebrews. Go with me this time. It's Ephesians. You say, wait, you said Leviticus never told us Ephesians. Well, I'm allowed to do that. Ephesians what? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is this the opera in the house? Is this you having such a melody because you spent time in worship to the Lord and in the spiritual, in the song service, as you've been singing unto Him and you've sensed His presence coming back to you, that something wonderful has happened in your heart? And now you actually feel lifted and liberated because you've actually allowed Him through your sacrifice to reward you with the sense of His Spirit that now you know and now He is everything that you need. I highly recommend this. If you're having a down day, if things aren't going the way you think that they should, you need to get alone with God and you need to sing a song. Sing a song? Yes, absolutely sing a song. You see, when you choose to actually offer unto the Lord the sacrifice of your lips, the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice, yes, I don't want to sing. I don't feel like it. Right now, it's just I'm not in the mood. Well, you don't understand. Well, I don't have anything to sing about. I don't know the song. I just don't sing. All of those things considered, even more so. Now when you sing, God says, do you know what I just heard? And now the Lord can look at your life and say, you know, He really has nothing to sing about right now. And right now, things in His life are not going like He's making a melody. And here's what He's doing. By faith, He's trusting me. By faith, He's believing in me. And I'm going to see something happen in your life. And you will. I've had my entire day completely transformed, if it's not going well, just by stopping and singing a song. You say, sing a song? It just still seems so kind of weird for some of us. I mean, singing a song, again, it's a matter of sacrifice. Because with all those things considered, as you offer a sacrifice to God, the Bible tells us that with these kind of sacrifices, He's well pleased. And if there should be one motivation when we gather together, shouldn't it be pleasing God? If it's not pleasing God, then why would we gather together in this thing called the church and find ourselves moving through a religious routine? No, we ought not. Why? Well, because then, although we say there's this element of sacrifice here, there is no element of sacrifice there, and therefore it wouldn't be something that would please Him. Think about it. Think about doing something sacrificial, and after the fact you realize it wasn't sacrifice that was good, but it was sacrifice that was bad because the sacrifice you offered was not something He was interested in the first place. Wait a minute, I don't understand. Well, understand that according to His Word, there certainly are times where we can do sacrifices unto the Lord, and if they're not the things that He wants, not the things that He likes, and not the things He asked for, well, now we find ourselves actually doing a sacrifice, and it's nothing that He even is interested in. So isn't it best that we do the things that are sacrificial that He has asked us to do? So tonight you come into the building, you say, well, I believe God wants me to give me all this, I believe God wants me to give all this money, you give all this money, and God says, I didn't even ask for that money, but I'd really like you to sing. Well, I don't want to sing, I would rather do this. No, I'm asking you to sing because I'm looking for something to happen in your heart that looks like you and I have a relationship, and it certainly would be very relational if you would sing to me. Very relational if I'd sing to you. You see, here's what happens every once in a while. I'll make my way all the way to back office and forget that I'm not mic'd up for the service. So then I make my way from the back office back to the sound booth to get mic'd up. And on my way over, while the worship is going on, I get a chance to walk past and through and around and then back again and then back again. And here's what I sometimes see. I see people that are here for the song service, but they're not singing. And I think, you know, you've made the sacrifice to be here. Now do what pleases Him. Offer Him a song. And as you choose not to offer Him song, although you are here and you can see that as being sacrificial, what He's asked us to do, that's what we need to do because that's where the sacrifice is at. Do you understand that there are a handful of times we can even be sacrificial, but if it's what He's not asked for, even though we're being sacrificial, He says, I'm sorry it doesn't touch me because I'd really like you to do the things I've asked you to do, not do the things that I never asked of you to do. I guess the easiest way to illustrate this would be to imagine for a moment there's a guy, he wants to be sacrificial to his wife, and so he sets aside $5 from his paycheck every week for like 6 months. And there after 6 months, 3 week months, he ends up with $90. And he wants to really do something sacrificial to his wife, so he runs over to Ticketmaster's and he gets 2 front row seats to WWF's SmackDown, you know? And he comes home and he says, I've been sacrificing $5 a week for the last 6 months, and look what I got for you, babe. What is that? But what do you mean? You mean to tell me he was sacrificial and she wasn't pleased? Exactly. Now connect the dots. Jot them down. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. There the Bible says, these, God referring to His own people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jot it down this time as it shows up in the New Testament, Matthew 15, verses 7, 8, and 9. There, Jesus adds this fact as he quotes from Isaiah. He says, Isaiah did well in prophesying about you. You draw close to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He says, you worship, but you worship in vain. You worship in vain. You mean to tell me now I could actually show up and actually choose to sing? And now that I'm choosing to sing, it's still vain worship because I'm not doing it in a way that's pleasing to him? You mean I could actually involve myself in a sacrifice that doesn't please him, that disappoints him, that makes him angry or makes him mad? Could you actually do that? Saying goodbye to here, this section of Ephesians, go with me this time to Leviticus chapter 10. Certainly you see that there in this story. In the first verse we read, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he'd not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now look at the response here in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. What happened? A couple of priests offer incense, and because it's not the kind of incense that God had pre-prescribed, they become the sacrifice? I think for you to truly understand the context, you'd have to backtrack just a bit. Oh, drawing your attention this time to the same book, the 9th chapter, we read in verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Your attention, please. Can you imagine this as a true worship service? If we were to all gather together, and if it was the season, Hebrew days, I'm offering sacrifice before the Lord, and all of you have gathered together, and we place these animal sacrifices upon the brazen altar, and I call upon the Lord, oh Lord, we pray that you're pleased with our sacrifice, and suddenly a fire consumes these sacrifices. I bless you as the people of God. We declare that God is amongst us. His Shekinah glory shows up in the temple, tabernacle proper. And now we all acknowledge that he's here. We all fall flat on our faces. And now it's a total moment of silence as we all realize in the sense of awe and wonder, God is here. You can hear a pin drop. And then suddenly, while everyone is in the presence of the Lord, what happens? Aaron, his sons, where did they go? Well, there's Nadab and Abihu. What are they doing? Here's Nadab and Abihu.
Well, it's time for sacrifice. I see everybody's down there on their faces. I'm going to go, where's that incense at? There's incense around here somewhere. Okay. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do.
God says, this is a holy moment. How dare you profane this holy moment? We got incense. It's the wrong incense. It's the wrong time. You don't get this thing called holiness, do you? And suddenly, zap. And the same fire that consumed the sacrifice suddenly consumes Aaron's sons. Now, in another reference concerning the same story, he was told not to mourn over the death of his sons because this was a holy thing that God did by judging his two sons because they came before the Lord in such an unrighteous, unworthy way. And you read that, and quite honestly, now familiar with that section of Scripture, when I say to you very lovingly, and I'll say it again tonight, and I hope that no one takes this the wrong way, but when the screen shows up before we start Bible study, it says, please turn your cell phone off. Did you understand that? Do you understand if it's a holy moment and God has taken His holy word and He's penetrating a heart that needs to receive the word, that at that moment, and it happened last week during the salvation part of our time together, God's word is going forth. He's changing eternal destinies. People are leaving their seat and we wait on the Lord. I said, let's just wait on the Lord for a moment and just let His spirit move. And at that moment, somebody's phone goes up and they had the audacity to get on the phone and say, hey man, I'm in church, man. Sorry, bro. Not right now. And I was surprised at that moment, fire didn't come down from the sky, zap their phone out of their hand, and just take them out, you know? I said that lovingly, sincerely. Why? And let me say this. There's this thing called vibration on your phone. And it doesn't have to disturb everybody. And if you don't have that, there's an earplug thing and you can put it on. Only disturb yourself and not everybody else and excuse them. I've heard all kinds of excuses over the years of people just walking in and thinking, if there's not 1 hour and a half time span in your busy week that you can say, I'm turning off my business world and I'm turning on to God. I don't know when it is. And that if you actually don't... Now, I'm hoping at this point there's a few of you going, I think mine's still on. I can understand the rare and odd occasion where it turns on. I said this last time, and it was that following weekend, and I was doing baby dedications, and my own phone turned on. And it was while I was dedicating a baby, and it was really weird because I had a whole bunch of families up here with all their babies, and I had this little baby, and my phone was in my pocket and went off. I always leave it in my back office. Mine went off, and it starts ringing, and I'm looking out like, who has their phone on now? Fire! You know? I said, somebody has, can you get that? Because it kept on ringing. Because it was in my pocket. So I understand that there's the rare occasion. But what would be pleasing to the Lord? Sacrificial time. The kind of time that as we leave Leviticus chapter 10 and go to John chapter 4, he's describing to a woman at a well that wants to understand as she wonders about worship, why, what, where, and when. Look at verse 20 of John chapter 4. For our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship, we're neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, for you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship, watch this, verse 24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, well, I know that Messiah is coming, and the one who's called Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now please, back to verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What do we have here? Well, if you're taking note, what we have here is what I'll call a mandatory manner or divine directions for worship. This is the way to worship. And the way to worship, when we talk in terms of limitations or locale or the logic with which we worship, is now divided into two separate categories, and those two categories important for our time. We have spiritual worship and truthful worship. If you want to know the what and the why and the where and the who, he says, it's really, really simple. It's spiritual and it's truthful. Spiritual. Now, as I say, God is spirit. He is pneuma. Pneuma theos, God is spirit. He's pneuma, breath, origins, heavenly. Now you understand that my worship with him also has to be this spiritual or heavenly breath. It's my heart and his heart now connecting in such a special and sacred way that it defies any other way to worship. Why does it defy any other way to worship? Here's why. Because we contrast spirit to the flesh, and when it comes to this flesh, yes, there are ways to worship him, none of which he would prescribe. For instance, contrast spirit for a moment to the flesh, and know this with me, when it comes to the way to worship, you could worship him in the flesh, that is your physical body, and that's where you find the focus. And that would be letter A if you contrast spirit to A, B, C, fleshly worship or physical worship. And here's what I've noted, and consider this with me. Some people place so much emphasis upon the physical body or the physical position that although that may be in proper position, they're still not aligned heart to heart, eye to eye, and spirit to spirit. Now stay with me. This is very important. I've seen, and I appreciate those times that Pastor Clay will, and I mentioned this recently, open up this altar area for you to leave your seat, come forward and kneel, open up your heart, and have this special time with the Lord. But what I want you to understand is that if your worship is spiritual, there really would be no need to leave. Now, if you feel that you have this closer connection here, that I understand, and again, that I appreciate. Nonetheless, because God is spirit, you ought to be able to worship the Lord wherever he is. Where is he? Well, he is everywhere. So now you can worship him everywhere. So that if what ends up happening in your life when it comes to your physical body and the where to worship, you say, oh man, I really love worship at Calvary Chapel. That's where I worship. Well, I appreciate again, and I respect the fact that you do worship well here. But I'm hoping that you also worship as well at home. I'm hoping you worship as well in your car. I saw a sister last week driving home on Langens Road. You were at the traffic light, and if you're here, let me tell you something. You were in contact. I mean, you were having a special time with the Lord, you know, and I could tell you just come from church, you know, Bible was up there in the dashboard, you know, fish on the back, Calvary. We had basically left about the same time, and you got at a light, and the light was red, and you were right there, and you're just feeling it. Now, when the light changed, you need to open your eyes again, girl, because you're still worshiping. The person behind you doesn't understand what this means because you were right there in the spirit and you need to move along, you see. But I just so appreciated just for a moment seeing you have contact with God in your automobile on Lyons Road at a traffic light. I think that's the way that it should be if you keep on moving. Keep one eye open. Car behind you said, what's going on up there in the car ahead? They lost their glasses. That's what it is. They don't know where the glasses are. But when it comes to the physical condition of your body, I want to be able to worship the Lord kneeling, but I also want to worship the Lord standing. I want to worship the Lord sitting. And whether or not I kneel or stand, yes, we can, because we are encouraged in the Bible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we worship the Lord in every faculty of our being, yes, it does mean that there'll be times where on bended knee we feel the connection. But please, don't limit it to that. Why? Well, because if you're ever in a position or a condition where you can't move your body, you have to stay in your seat, you'd still want to be able to worship the Lord. We make that mistake. We say, well, okay, I know it's supposed to be spiritual, but I also want it to be physical. Well, physical is part, but not the focus. In the same way, we can not worship spiritually, but we can find ourselves, listen to this, a letter B, worshiping musically. And what do I mean by worshiping musically? We can actually like the style of music more so than any other style, and we find ourselves worshiping the Lord based upon the style or the sound. And that's a mistake we can make. Why? Some of you are gifted musicians. And when you hear the sounds that come from this platform, well, you also appreciate it, gifted musicians. But I want to say to you, and I hope I say this tactfully, this is not available at every church. And when I hear what sounds like a CD has just been put inside a player and song after song after song is almost perfect, well, what happens when you find yourself at some other church, or you find yourself alone in your car, you find yourself at a home Bible study and somebody's, you know, having a tough time with the G, C, and B chords, you know? It's kind of like, oh man, I can't believe this guy. I'll never worship with that. You don't understand. Let me recount what has become a funny story for a few. When we first moved to town here, and some of you know this story, and Pastor Fidel was our worship leader, he only knew three chords, literally. And he felt very uncomfortable playing the guitar. Why? He learned how to play guitar in the U-Haul truck on the way out here. So I said, bro, we need a worship leader. All right, okay. But he felt very nervous. And so he used to go ahead and strum, you know, the Lord bless thee. And, you know, and I would just, we were having services at the funeral home. That's the first place we had church. And I would sit in the back where the caskets are. And I just pace thinking, this worship is dead. That's what it is. It's because he was so concerned about making sure, and his heart was so precious. And I said, Lord, just bless his effort, bless his effort, bless his effort. Well, he was a little nervous being up there by himself, so his wife would stand next to him, Teresa, and hold the page. And I said, well, hold us, you know, have a stand. Your wife doesn't have to be there. No, I want her there. I want her there with me. He's that nervous about the whole thing. So she'd stand holding, and he'd stand there playing his three chords. And I said, listen, after a few weeks of that, you gotta, you know, let your wife sit down. You need to get up there alone and just close your eyes and just do only songs you know two chords on. You know, just really keep it simple. And so there was one week I was sitting in the back and just praying, oh Lord, please help the worship. And I looked out and man, the people were worshiping. It was a very holy moment. And I looked over at Fidel and he had actually closed his eyes and begun to lean back. And he's moving back and forth and just really in the spirit. And I thought, he's doing it. This is happening. And every once in a while, although there'd be kind of the squeak sound as he's changing chords, he was right there. But what had happened is that as he's closing his eyes, he's so into it, he just starts moving. And I'm looking out and I realize everyone's seeing it and his back is now, he's spun himself all the way around. He's backwards now and he doesn't know it. And so I start whispering from where everyone, well, it's, I'm hey, turn around, turn around. And he finished the song, opened up his eyes. Oh. You know. This is my point. I'm sorry, Pastor Fidel. With a guy who only knew three chords, that really, really loved the Lord, that wanted to do his very best, our church worshiped God. This is really extra. And I say that in this, with this note as well. I appreciate the gifted musicians, and I even appreciate the times you applaud in between service, in between songs. But I'm hoping we're all on the same page with this. That applause is supposed to be going to God. This is not play a song, applaud, play a song, applaud, play a song, applaud. This is supposed to be, wow, that truth is powerful, and now we give you, Lord, the applause for what it is that we're hearing and the thing we're experiencing as we worship you. This is not entertainment. This is worship. And I think we'd serve ourselves and serve those who visit with us from time to time if after a song, if it was powerful and profound, if even we held back just a bit, we're a little bit more reserved and let the truth of what was being shared musically minister to our hearts rather than seeing it. Hey, great song. What one's next? Okay. Oh, man, I love this one. Okay, great. Hey, all right. Get another one? Okay. There's kind of something we have to be careful of there. Why? Again, musically, you're not here to worship the music and you're not here to worship the music. And you're not here to worship the music ministry. We're hoping that the professionalism that you see in this speaks of the desire to do everything in excellence and that it touches your heart and that you're able to focus upon the lyrical content and not upon the band, because as a CD player plays, at some point in time you focus out of that and you focus into Him. That would be spiritual. Worshiping physically, now my hands are lifted. This is how you worship, right? Hands are lifted. Music is great. I like this song. Now I can worship. Well, you can worship with hands down. It doesn't need to be this band. Why? It's still supposed to be spiritual, see? The worshipers God is seeking worship Him in spirit. So spirit versus physical, spirit versus musical, spirit versus, and this is letter C, relational. Relational on a horizontal level. You see, we're supposed to be connecting vertically. And here's what I see sometimes. I see a preoccupation while we're worshiping of what everybody else is doing rather than focusing upon the Lord. And I kind of wish that we could pass out little worship blinders when we came into the service, you know, where you just come in and slap them on the side and maybe we also have like a neck brace that lifts you this way and lifts you that way. And you go, I can only see the lyrics in the ceiling. Praise the Lord. That's what you ought to be looking at right now. Why? Well, here's what I see. In the back, the song's going on. It's kind of an up song. There we are going, yeah, hey. Oh, yeah. Hey, there goes Charlie. Hey, Charlie, come on, we're singing. Yeah, come on, Beck. All right, yeah. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, okay. And I'm thinking, what is going on? We're very relational, and it's almost like if I can see all my friends, and we're all together, and we're all at the church, and God's there in the heavenly saying, hello, it's supposed to be about me here now. And sometimes it breaks my heart. Here's why. Those few upbeat songs, they're not, hey, getting started songs, you know? It's not like, don't listen to the lyrical content and just kind of have fun because we're all here, happy songs. Those are songs that have a very practical and profound message and meaning to them when you do focus on the lyrics and you find yourself focusing heavenward. And I know what I'm saying sounds very, very practical, but I'm amazed how often we miss this point. Where I see everyone's heads moving about and milling about, and it's like, I want to just run up here and stop the service. Stop! Okay. And you know, Mike McIntosh, I got a great little cute story. One day he was at the sound booth in his own church and kind of felt like people weren't connected. And he ran up to the front and he stopped all the worship and he said, I want you all to turn around the other direction and sing to your Uncle Harry. And everybody kind of thought that was an odd thing. And he had him turn around. He was a little upset. And he said, now, your Uncle Harry's not there, is he? I don't know that you have an Uncle Harry, but that's exactly how you're singing to God right now. He's not here. You know, you're not singing like you're singing to Him, you know. And I thought it was a little different thing to do, and I'll never do that, but I thought, The frustration in the heart of a pastor. Now think about it. You believe God is here. The Bible puts it this way. Two or more are gathered in His name. He is here, even in our midst. So God is here. Now, if God is here, and we've got an opportunity to worship Him, and it's worship Him in spirit, again, eye to eye, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, this is the opportunity to worship Him. That means at that moment in time, you come in here, God, you are here, my focus is yours. It's for that reason, when I was a single Christian, and I'd have a few of my friends say, hey, you want to sit with me at church? I knew a few of my friends were good friends to sit next to in church. I knew other friends were not good friends to sit next to in church, that they would actually be distractions to me. And there was a season in my singleness where some people actually thought I was a little prideful and a little arrogant because they go, you know what, I'm not going to sit with you guys today. I'm going to be by myself. Oh, going to be by yourself, huh? What about fellowship, Bob? Fellowshipping with the Lord right now. I need to worship. I need to sing songs to Him. And I'd go find a seat where no one else was at in the back of the building and just get along with God for that song service. And I'd be a great fellowshipper afterwards. But during song service, that belonged to the Lord. And there are a handful of us, I think, that are convinced that again, first few songs, if you're late, it really doesn't matter. You don't come here for the song service. You come for the Bible study, and hey, songs are kind of a bonus part, you know? And I say, you're missing it. You're missing it. What are you missing? Move to the next part. We see John chapter 4, he says this, for the hour is coming when now and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking worship. The Father is here tonight, and the Bible puts it this way, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the earth, looking for someone whose heart is completely His, that He might support them. God is looking for somebody to get behind and support and be alongside. So God showed up tonight, and as our song service began, His eyes are moving to and fro across the earth, looking for somebody whose heart is His. Now, how will you show God your heart is His if it's physical and your body is moving but you really don't have relationship with Him? If it's musical and you're keeping the beat but at the same time you're not connected to Him? Or if it's relational and you're glad all your friends are here but again, your heart is far from Him? He says, then here's what's happening. Your lips, I can hear your lips, but your worship is in vain. Here's what's vain. Now stay with me. This is so important because I'm not being antagonistic and I'm not even being negative as much as I hope I'm being helpful and instructive. Your worship is in vain because you will not experience what you're hoping to experience if, in fact, your worship ends up being worthless. So if you come in here and it's just hanging out with the people and singing the songs that you like and bending down and keeping your hands raised, you're going to leave this building as empty as you came. You see, there is a reason that this story is told with a woman at a well. It has everything to do with Jesus' offering. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you want to be filled, well, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. If you come in here hungry tonight physically, then you've got an appetite and you're waiting to be filled and you're walking around going, I wish you'd stop the cafeteria, I'm just waiting. What is happening? You have an appetite. Well, your spirit also has an appetite. And when you come into the building and you're hungering for something, you go, I want something. Let me tell you something. Singing songs in a physical, musical, relational way will never satisfy you. You will not be filled. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, rightness, I want to be right with God. And I know He is looking for me right now to have this communion time with Him, wherein which as I sing Him songs, there's something that happens between my heart and His heart. Why? Because the Bible tells us He's actually singing over us. So as He's singing over us, and we begin to sing under Him, now the relationship, the orchestration of something that sounds glorious and wonderful and amazing. But He's looking for you. And He wants to see you worship Him spiritually, not just physically and not just, you know, musically and not just, what would it be, you know, being here relational and got a few friends around. He says, and it's also a matter of being truthful. Truthful about what? He says, worship Him in spirit and in truth, verse 24. And I'll be brief, but I've got to say these few things. It's a matter of being truthful about who He is. It's a matter of being truthful about who you are and a matter of being truthful of how you connect to Him. A matter of being truthful who He is, you'd write it down for a reference. It's Revelation chapter 4 and it's verses 8 through 11. And when you read verse 8, the angels before the throne are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, who was, who is, and who is to come. Holy, 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 who was, who is, and who is to come." That's what they sing in the 8th verse. When it gets to the 11th verse, we sing, "All glory and honor to Him, for He has dominion, for He has." And you carry on with this chorus that just really puts Him in His proper position. God is holy. That is, and we learned recently, He is dedicated, and He is consecrated, and He is separated to do one thing. And what is that? Well, it's to make us holy. So when we know that He is holy, and that is a true thing, not false, we also know who we are. The true thing is that we are unholy. I'm unholy. What does that mean about my relationship with Him? Listen to this. I am simply a chosen fool for Christ. A chosen fool. I want you to jot it down because that's scriptural, and I'm not being comical when I say that. This is the way that it reads in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For you see your calling, brethren, not many of you wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many are noble that are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are mighty." I was being interviewed for some article today, and the woman said to me, and it was kind of a secular publication, and it was a surprise that they had called me, and she said, as she went down a battery of questions, finally, "Use one word that describes you. One word that describes me." Oh, you know, you can see the vibe, and I'm thinking she's waiting for me to say, you know, passionate, or you know, driven, or debonair, you know. And she said, "What? Come on, what's the one word that describes you?" And she was kind of, you know, pushy and 22 years old and didn't have a clue. And we were really connecting there for a while. And I said, "One word that describes me? Forgiven." And she said, "Forgiven?" And I said, "Yeah. That's one word that describes me. I'm forgiven. I still can't believe He's called me into His service and I get to do what I get to do." "Oh, okay. You want forgiven for an answer?" "Yeah, forgiven." He's holy. I'm a chosen fool. And I can't, you know, to understand who He is and who you are, and then you come into this house and He says, "Hey, would you sing? It would really be a sacrifice to me because I know it's not natural and normal for you to just start singing, and I want to hear your voice. I don't just want to hear the band. I want to hear it from your heart, and I want to hear it from your lips, and I want to connect with you in the Spirit. Would you?"
"Oh, hang on, I got to get my phone. Hang on 1 second here. Hello? Yeah. Hey, yeah. Okay, Charlie, look."
Ah. We miss it. We miss understanding who He is and understanding who we are and understanding the importance of this concept of truth. Remember when the Pilate had Jesus there standing in the courtyard and they had this conversation go back and forth, and then finally said, "Pilate, what is truth? What is truth?" Well, Jesus had claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and Pilate understood that. So when we answer when we ask the question, what is truth, it takes us right back to this whole thing, worship, and why we're at a well. There is earthly truth, and then there is eternal truth. Earthly truth is limited to understanding that some things we say are true are really not true. For instance, good guys always finish last. Do you ever hear that? That's an earthly truth. That's not an eternal truth. That's an earthly truth. So when it comes to Jesus saying, "I want you to worship me in spirit and worship me in truth," there are some true things that we understand that have eternal emphasis upon them. And when you connect to those things, suddenly you have a completely different perspective. And it's with that perspective I then worship the Lord. I'll give you another good example, and you don't need to turn there, but it's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 concerning Moses. We read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were afraid of the king's command. But by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming..." Now listen to the what he esteemed. "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt because he looked to his reward." You see, the world would look on a Moses and say, "Moses, you're a fool to leave Pharaoh's court and do your own thing in the wilderness following this Hebrew God. This is bizarre you did this." Moses would say, "No, you're only looking at it from an earthly standpoint. I'm looking at it from an eternal standpoint. And let me tell you something, Pharaoh and I will have two different places to dwell eternally." And when you understand that, then suddenly the whole idea of worship and this time spent with God and what happens when we come to the house of God and saying, hey, do you know what? I'm going to be on time for worship tonight. I don't want to even miss the first chord or the first note because I want to be in fellowship with the Lord so that by the time the Bible study comes, and here's what happens. You come on time and you start with the song service. By the time that lost song has happened, you've been able to flesh out and work through everything else that has happened in your day. And now you have one focus with God. Everything else has suddenly become pale in light of His glory and in light of His presence. And then the Word of God begins to be taught, and you've got open ears because you haven't been so easily distracted. You got connected to Him with worship, and now His Word works a wonder in your life because of the music ministry. It's a medium. And you stand back and you go, wow, you know what? I have never heard a Bible study like that. No, you've heard Bible studies like that. You just haven't listened. I've heard them, but you haven't listened. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is just a song in the background. And for some of you, Bible studies are just in the background. But when you listen to the studies, then suddenly it's like, I heard something I hadn't heard before, and I really needed to hear that. And that's why the way to worship is so important. We conclude John chapter 4, and here's how it ends. Not the whole chapter, but verse 39. John chapter 4. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word the woman who testified said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that indeed the Christ, we know that he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. I find this fascinating. Why? Because the woman at the well now becomes an evangelist. She goes back to her hometown. She says this, he told me everything I ever did. Well, he really didn't say everything I ever did, but here's what he did. He taught her what the meaning of worship was. And with the meaning of worship, the where, the what, the when, and the who, she was able to free herself to reconnect with God because she hadn't been able to based upon her land and her life. Her land, we worship here, you worship there. Her life, I'm an immoral woman. Now she's reconnected with God. And now with that fellowship, her life is radically and dramatically changed. I've always appreciated Pastor Clay, because the one thing that he and I truly agreed upon over the years, and although he could, he will never manipulate you as a people to get you to do something that doesn't happen naturally. And in other words, if he wants to, he can get that organ sound on the same machine. We can create an atmosphere. If he wants to, he can use his voice and come on, worship. Let's praise it. Let's lift it up. Let's get it high. Do all of those things. And after a while, yeah, we can really work the physical. We get you to do all kinds of things. Oh man, wasn't that an ordinary time? No, no, no. His job, he knows it well. Play. Pray. Play and pray. Play and pray. And then as the music goes out, we pray. What happens in your heart? Very, wow. Lyrical content. Good music. It's my turn, worship Lord. If we have to, come on. Let them hear it in the heavens. Let them hear it in California. I want it. If we have to do that, okay, sing loud, here we go, God. If we have to do that, we'll only be as good as how much we can stir you every single week to continue being very fleshly in your approach to God. No. He is holy. You are not. Because of His great grace, you who are far off have been brought near. Thank Him for it. It's the sacrifice of your lips. It's the praise due to His name. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. And we now conclude with even a greater understanding of just what our role is when it comes time to worship. Lord, we may pray to draw close, but truly closeness comes when we simply begin to do the things you've invited us to do. So may we this night, as we conclude with this song, offer you the sacrifice of our lips, the praise due to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If you have questions about your relationship to the Lord, counselors will be standing by, and we simply encourage you to leave your seat, make your way forward, and inquire. Hey, I want to get close to the Lord. I want to know Him in a personal way. We're here to meet that need, spiritually, physically, financially. whatever the need might be, please make sure you see someone and let them pray with you and pray for you. Let's let God be God in our life tonight. Pastor Clay, if you close us in song.